The sermon text from today's gospel reading. If anyone would be first, he must be last and a servant of all. The words of our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Life is full of choices. We're faced with choices every single day. Now, I, for one, I am in that camp where I am of those type of people who wish life was easy. I really wish that I could coast through life, not putting too much effort into it and getting double out of it. That's kind of what I was hoping for, you know, all my life and everything like that. I want everything to be easy. I want marriage to be easy. I want raising kids to be easy. I want interpersonal relationships to be easy. I want my faith to be easy. I want understanding the Christian faith to be easy. And I also want putting that faith into action to be easy. So now you know I'm lazy, just so you know. In our text for today, though, Jesus is very clear to his disciples that following the Christ, following Jesus, being a Christian, is not an easy road. What does Jesus say? The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen. He knows he will be betrayed by one of his own. He knows he'll be handed over to political and religious leaders who will care more for personal preservation than they will care for justice. These men will carry out the great injustice upon Jesus, the Son of God, so that God's justice will be satisfied. And why will this happen? It'll happen because Jesus will satisfy the wrath of God. And why does Jesus have to satisfy the wrath of God? He must satisfy the wrath of God because we can't satisfy God's wrath. Jesus will keep the law of God in our place because we can't keep the law of God at all. He will bear in his flesh the punishment for the sin of the world. We say it over and over again. Jesus died on the cross. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for us. Jesus died on the cross for me. We say it over and over. We are so far removed from the actual event, and it's so near and dear to us, and we're so familiar with it, that like some things that are near and dear to us and we're familiar with, we kind of end up taking for granted. We repeat the sacrifice of the cross so often, perhaps we have drained it of its true force. Jesus knew the horror that he was facing, and it wasn't just the torture of crucifixion. Jesus knew he'd be bearing in his flesh the sins of the world. He knew that he would suffer abandonment by his Father, that is to suffer the pain and the agony of hell. He knew he was going to do it in our place, for us, on our behalf. Now, I honestly don't know why the disciples were reluctant to question Jesus further on this. Perhaps it was just that the horror of Jesus being crucified was something they just didn't want to contemplate. Maybe, I don't know. I guess it's pointless to speculate. We'll just be clear on the fact that they didn't get it yet. They didn't understand it yet. They didn't know what was going on yet. They didn't grasp it. In fact, they were so far from grasping it that they were discussing and debating their positions and what their positions would be when the kingdom of God came into its full glory. It was something like this, I would imagine. Philip, oh, you're fit to be an ambassador. Yeah, that would be your job. And Judas, of course, Judas, you'll be secretary of the treasury, of course. And Matthew, you're going to head up the IRS, aren't you? And Matthew's like, will you guys give it a rest? So I was a tax collector, okay? You know, what are you going to say to me next time? And they're arguing back and forth. And Simon Peter, you better not be the press secretary. That would be bad for you. You talk too fast and too much. You know, so I don't know what this conversation looked like, but that's how I imagine it would go. Something like that. They all knew they'd have positions of authority in Jesus' kingdom. But which one would get which and who'd have the greater position? They were kind of arguing back and forth about that. As a matter of fact, we were talking about this at Circuit Pastors Conference, and this text, and one of the pastors said, yeah, it was probably like a five or six guys standing at a batting cage around a bucket of balls and a speed gun, you know, betting on which one's going to throw the fastest and the hardest. You know, something like that. Maybe a conversation like that. So, but they were convinced that they'd all be important, just that some of them would be a little more important than the others. And Jesus called them out on it. He just flat out called them out on it. Hey, while we were walking here, what were you guys talking about on the road? They were ashamed. They were quiet about it. They were what we would call in our day busted by Jesus. Yes, because in divine omniscience, Jesus knew that they were arguing about who would be the greatest. He also knew they still thought he would have an earthly kingdom. Come here, fellas, he said. Sit down. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Jesus had recently told of his own servant's death. He was going to die on the cross. And now he follows up with just what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it look like? It looks like something as our lives go on and on and on. And Jesus says to be his follower, it looks like being a servant. And the problem was, the more I thought about it, the more I wrestled with it, the more I pondered it, the more I realized I haven't the foggiest idea what that means. Maybe it's just too overwhelming, or maybe I just couldn't narrow the scope down enough that I couldn't figure out what being a servant would look like or what it would mean. But I do know this. I want to give you the sense of what Jesus is saying. If anyone proposes, he says, if anyone has the will and the determination to be first among my disciples, to be first in the kingdom of God, he will put everybody else ahead of him. And then he himself will take the last place. The great will become servants. Or perhaps the servants are the great ones. Now what we see here is that this involves an act of the will. As so much in our life is. Be it homework, regular work, dieting, all kinds of things. It involves an act of the will. We have to make up our mind to do it. We have to make a decision to do it. A person who wants to be great among Christians, indeed the greatest among Christians, has to make up their mind daily to be a servant to others. And the thing is that in earthly matters, there can only be one greatest. But in heavenly matters, being greatest of all is open to all. You know, I started off by saying I wanted everything to be easy. I know it's not. Nothing good is easy. Nothing godly comes easy. To be greatest in the kingdom of heaven isn't easy, but it is to set one's will and focus on being a servant. It doesn't just happen. We choose to do it. Being a servant doesn't fall into one's lap. It requires effort, a choice, your own volition. And I finally came to the conclusion this week that there are as many ways to be a servant as there are opportunities to be a servant. As many ways to be a servant as there are situations in life. And in a display of visual learning, Jesus calls a child from the house, a child running around the house, calls the child over to him. And by the way, just as an aside, it appears that Jesus was exceptionally happy to have kids around when he was teaching his disciples. Just like we want to be fine with having kids in church with us, we don't want them to be banished to the basement with coloring pages and applesauce and say of church, just like we say of Grandpa's beer and bags game, no, that's not for you. Church is for the Father's children. All the Father's children, all whom the Son gave his life for. But again, that's just an aside. That's just a moment for now. Jesus calls a child and scoops the child up in his arms, and Jesus says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Jesus isn't talking about those people who are new to the faith. For goodness sake, he has a child in his arms. What is a child an example of? A child is an example of the helpless, those needing served. For the Greek word meaning child here is pointing us to someone who is of an age where all their needs would have to be taken care of for them. They weren't yet ready to feed themselves, clothe themselves, wash themselves. They needed help. They needed watched over and taken care of. It's just like Jesus did for us. For at the right moment, while you were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were lost, while we were helpless, while we were without hope, Christ rescued us by giving his life for us. Jesus is the servant king, and we, his people, are to be servants to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to make the choice to serve. And that's where it gets hard. For each and every one of us are afflicted with original sin. Original sin that prompts us at worst to seek to be served, and when our ego's puffed up, and at best to work really hard to be recognized as servants. Then comes the question that I had in my mind. What is servanthood? Well, our epistle reading gives us the exact opposite of servanthood. We can take a look at that. Is it just being a nice person? It's got to be more than being a nice person. It involves a disposition of our hearts and minds and our wills. It's certainly not being a doormat for others, and it certainly doesn't mean getting taken advantage of. Sometimes serving means saying the hard things to loved ones. Other times, serving brothers and sisters in Christ means sacrificing our time to help them. And still at other times, it means running the risk of getting hurt by those we are serving or helping. Serving means exhaustion. It means caring for our babies and for our parents and everything in between. Especially, it means bringing the message of the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us, the message of forgiveness, the message of reconciliation and salvation in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Is it hard? Yes. Is it humbling? Yes, it is. Will we often fail? You better believe it. We will often fail at this. Will we confess and be forgiven? The answer to that, too, is a resounding yes. We will. But through this adventure that we call life, through this time that we spend as Christ's servants here on earth, let us choose to be servants. And let us choose in such a way as to bring glory to our Savior. In his name, amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and your minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.